At the start of the first lockdown, there was a survey done, and nearly half of the people in Britain said that they experienced high anxiety. So that's 49.6%, 25 million people rated their anxiety as high. That's more than double the normal amount. So a year before, it's more than double what it was then. Most people were worried about finances, but as well as people worried about their well-being, their state of mental health and things like that. Uncertainty of the future is contributing to it. And last time we came out of lockdown, kind of during lockdown, the people's worries kind of went down a bit because there was a safety, there was kind of a control over what we who we interacted with. But as we were coming out of lockdown, people's anxiety levels grew again. So as we're coming out again, hopefully over the next few weeks, then I'm sure there's other worries and concerns that, come into our lives, into our hearts. And scientists are now saying that, people are struggling with what they're calling coronaphobia. And if you've heard of that, coronaphobia, it's a fear of catching COVID. And one of the symptoms is this, and I'm sure some of us have experienced this, whether mild, in mild forms. You're watching TV and you see people within 2 meters of each other, or you see a group setting and you just get kind of all on edge, you know? Think, no way, look at what they're doing. That kind of thing. It's in there. So we've imbibed that now, haven't we? And we can be scared, we can be fearful. But when we come to this passage, it's clear that it's not just lockdown and this time of our life that we struggle with worry and fear. But I think that most of us, if not all of us, at some level, will be struggling with worry. Now, you might think, oh, no, I don't struggle with worry at all. But listen to some of these symptoms, and I wonder if any of them ring true, because underlying them are worries and concerns. Maybe over the last year, you've seen an increase of these. Sleeplessness, that's one. Just not being able to sleep. Our mind is just racing, and we can't rest. Another one, or a sign that we are worrying, is it might be a physical thing. So that it might be our chest tightening, yeah, or we just feel a bit of a panic coming on. Maybe for others, it could be anger. You just get angry. And think of the last time you got angry. What is that pointing to? What are you worried about that got you angry? Maybe you just have an uneasy feeling. You're just not settled and can't seem to settle down. You just feel on edge all the time. Perhaps you're a procrastinator. Yeah, you just put things off. You've got a job to do and you keep putting it off. You know what's behind that often is a worry about the job. We're concerned about it. You know, so whether we know we struggle with worries or it's something that's kind of low level, we're all struggling in some ways with it. And the struggle is real. And the hope that gives us this morning, that God's word says, is this. Jesus wants to help us. Jesus wants to help us. So as we look at this passage, this famous passage, just a quick reminder of something that we see throughout the whole Bible. You might have heard this before, but it's a helpful thing to know. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? What is the most repeated command? The most repeated command is this. Do not fear. Do not fear. That's the thing that God says over 300 times in the Bible. And it's interesting, isn't it? Why does God say that over 300 times? But because God knows that we need to hear it. That's the simple answer, isn't it? He doesn't say, oh, I've told you once in Genesis, I'm not telling you again. No, but throughout the Bible, we see God says, do not fear. Because God knows that the world we live in is a scary place. Fear is a normal response to living in a world that is fallen and broken. Fear is a normal response to living in a world that is fallen and broken. And fear and worry is so kind of prominent in our lives. We have little tips and tricks to get through things, don't we? I wonder if you've ever said this to somebody who's worrying about something. It might never happen. Have you ever said that? Oh, it might. Don't worry about it. It might never happen. But a survey asked people who are chronic worriers to voice their worries. And one said 85%. The other said 91%. They worry about things that actually never happen. Yeah, so 85% of the things that you worry about, or no, you know, 91% never happen. But the worriers amongst us will think this. But you see, there's a 15% chance it will happen. There's a 15% chance that it will happen, see, so it might. And the reality is, in the world that we're living in, bad things happen. Look at this last year. You know, a big example, isn't it? Sometimes worst case scenarios do happen. Verse 34, look what it says. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there will be trouble, Jesus is saying. There will be trouble. We're going to face scary things. But Jesus wants to offer us hope in this all. So instead of burying our head in the sand about our worries today and just kind of shoving them aside and just hoping they go away, what we're going to do is two things. We're going to listen to our worries. And then secondly, we're going to listen to our God. Okay, they're the two headings for us this morning. Listen to our worries and then listen to our God. So the first thing then, listen to our worries. Our worries tell us a lot about ourselves. The first thing they do is they tell us about our hearts. Worry in our lives is like a fire. I don't know about round by you, but I know in the summer over here, we had kind of mountain fires everywhere. You know, they were all the time, it seemed to be. Every other couple of days, we'd have another fire going up. And what would you do? Well, I would look over the valley, you'd find the smoke, and you'd follow the smoke trail down to see where that fire was, to see if it was near anybody you knew or how far away it was from you. Well, when we worry, that's like smoke. It is sending us a signal. And we need to follow the smoke down to where in our lives, in our hearts, what it is we're worrying about and what that tells us about our hearts. So what does what we worry about tell us? Well, verse 25 helps us here. Look how Jesus starts this section. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, I was told very early on when doing Bible studies, I think as a student, when you see a therefore, you've got to ask, what is it there for? It's talking about something before. There's a context to this. So what has Jesus just been talking about? Verse 21 sums it up. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's just been asking us to look at our hearts. Look at what you value the most. And he's showing us, if we look to things in this world, things that are temporary, things that are won't last, then, you know, if we treasure those things, then we're on shaky ground because those things are going to be taken away from us. Jesus knows that we worry about what we worry about reveals something about what we treasure. It reveals something about our heart. And if we treasure something that's not eternal, by definition, it's not going to be with us forever. By definition, it is not certain. So if we hold something in this world as our hope, as our greatest value, as our meaning, as our purpose, then we're going to worry about losing that. Because it's in this world, it is temporary. So if the thing you value the most is in this world, then you will worry. So listen to your worries. What is it that you are kind of follow the smoke trail down? What is it telling you about what's most precious to you at the moment? You know, what is it telling you about what you treasure in your heart? Now, this doesn't have to be a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing that you treasure. You know, it can be something that is good. But the problem is we turn good gifts of God, don't we, into things that we turn our hope and our meaning on. We put all our weight in onto them. And that's when they become unhelpful. That's when we worry about them. So Jesus wants to offer something better, something more certain, which we'll look at later. But look at the smoke. That's the first thing. Listen to our worries. It's telling us about our hearts. But something else it's telling us about as well is it's telling us about our limits. Look at verse 34 again with me. We jump down to the bottom of the passage. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That gives a real insight into what worry is, doesn't it? When you worry, what are you doing? Well, you're taking the role of a prophet. You are predicting the future. You're saying, this is going to happen and I can't handle that. That's what you're doing, isn't it? In worry, we're effectively living in the future before we get there. Now, I don't know what your favorite kind of film is. Growing up, one of my favorite films was the Back to the Future trilogy. I loved them. And I loved the adventures with Marty McFly, you know, traveling through time. He went forward and back in time. But the problem is we're not time travelers. We're not Marty McFly or Doctor Who or whoever else travels in time. We don't know what's going to happen. And so we're not very successful at trying to predict the future. We're not good prophets. You're not qualified. Neither am I. We can't tell the future. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You're not a time traveler. You're not a prophet. You're not qualified. You're limited in your knowledge there. So stop trying to worry about it. So we see, worries kind of point us to truths about ourselves. We're trying to be prophets, but as well, we're trying to be somebody else. Look at verse 27 with me. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. What is he saying? Well, what does worrying accomplish? Can we change anything by worrying? Does it do anything? You see, what worry does is it exposes something in our lives. Again, it exposes our desire to control. We want to try and control everything. We want to know everything. And the time comes when we realize we can't control things. They're outside of our control, and we worry. We want to control, and we can't control, and so we worry. And there are things that we just can't know, aren't there? But we want to know it all. I wonder if you're very, you know, it's really easy to just watch the news a lot, and we want to know everything that's going on. But there's a limit to what we can know, isn't there? And maybe even at the start of coronavirus, or when lockdowns first start, you know, and you kind of want to know when are the restrictions ease, and we just keep checking the news. We want to know, we want to know, we want to know. And there's limits to what we can know. You know, we want to know, but we can't. Maybe things about our health as well. We can turn to Dr. Google, can't we? And try and find out what's wrong with us there. And it's a dangerous way to go because there's limits to our knowledge. And we worry. We worry about our health. We worry about our children or our grandchildren, our finances, our future. But these things we can't control. They're outside of our hands. See, we're trying to be in control. We're trying to know everything. We're trying to be all powerful. All-knowing. Who are we trying to be? See, we're trying to be like God, but we're not God. We're finite. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We can't know the future. We can't do anything about it. So worry is taking us, taking on too much. Worry is us taking on too much, taking on more than we can handle. And we're forgetting our limits there. So you see, when we worry, we need to listen to our worries. Look in, because it reveals to us what we treasure. It reveals to us that we think that we know the future when we don't. It reveals to us we're trying to be God when we're not. But Jesus' main aim in this passage isn't to say, you know, let's just listen to our worries. Not at all. He wants us to hear a better voice. And so instead of just listening to our worries, now we're going to listen to our God. And there are four truths that if we grasp, I think would really help us when we are dealing with our worries. So we're going to hear a greater voice of comfort than our worries now through these words of Jesus. Four truths that Jesus wants us to see. The first truth is this, as we listen to our God. God tells us this morning, I'm in control. I'm in control. Jesus is preaching on this mountain, isn't it? That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's looking around and he's looking for things to kind of say, oh, look over here, look over there. And he says, look at the birds, verse 26. Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And then he looks on a bit further down in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet even I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like some of these. So he looks at the birds and he says, look, God provides for them. He looks at the lilies and he says, look, no, these flowers don't worry about their clothing. God provides for them. So he was just looking at the birds around. He was just looking at these lilies that would come and go. They were wild lilies. They weren't like the ones you'd buy in a florist. You know, there they are. They're nothing special, but God looks after them. And there's a few things Jesus is saying through this. But really, the main thing, and let's not miss the main and obvious thing here, God oversees and sustains the world. That's what he wants us to see there. He provides for the birds. He provides for the flowers. And the Bible teaches us that this from the end, from the beginning, that God is the one who knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in control of everything. And that is a huge comfort to us. It means that the world isn't spinning out of control. It means that there is a bigger hand behind it all, and we can trust him. And that releases such a burden from us when we grasp that God is in control. I read the story of a pastor and a missionary from America who's died now. His name was Jack Miller. And he was having lunch with another missionary in Geneva. And they didn't understand the menu. So they asked the man next to them to help them kind of understand the menu. And then when they got chatting, this man who helped them understand the menu found out that these two men, Jack Miller and his friend, were missionaries. And this man who just was sitting next to them in the restaurant says, oh, well, I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore. And then Jack Miller said this, I think I know something about you. It's a scary thing to tell a stranger, isn't it? But he said, I think I know something about you. Your inner life is full of anxiety. And this man in this restaurant turns to Jack Miller and he says, "How could you know that about me?" And this is what Jack Miller said. "It's not difficult to know. When you left the church, you were taking control of your own life. You were no longer relying on God's control. Now you control your life by yourself. That is anxiety producing because no human being can do it." You see what he's getting at there? I think it's really helpful. If you live your life without God, you've taken on a burden that is too big to carry. If we push God out, and then every decision we make is down to us. Every decision we make and the trajectory of our life is down to us. It's all down to you, with your limited knowledge, your limited wisdom. But God says wonderfully and liberatingly this morning, "I'm in control. I've got this," he's saying. "I control all things." And that releases us from the burden of thinking that we have to decide the outcome of our lives. Now, remember what Romans 8:28 tells us. All things work together for good of those who love the Lord. He's working out all things for his glory and for his good and for our good as well. See, nothing takes God by surprise. So the first words, as it were, that Jesus wants us to hear this morning to help us with our worry is this: "I'm in control." The second phrase he uses is this. He wants us to know to help us with our worry is, "I care." Now, there's a real comfort that God's in control, but it could not be a comfort if God was a monster, if God was a horrible dictator. And that's the lie that Satan wants us to believe, isn't it? Satan wants us to doubt God's motives, to doubt that he's good. But when Jesus goes into detail of what God the Father is like, see what he says? "These birds and these flowers are cared for. And look what he says in verse 26. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God cares about you. You're more valuable than the birds. And look about verse 32. He says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God knows what we need. Now, amazing thought. If you're a Christian this morning, God is your Father in heaven. He's the one controlling all things. He's the one who is all-powerful. He's the one who is all-resourceful. And he is our Father in heaven. So he is there with us, helping us. Now, if you've ever seen a toddler walking around, just kind of finding their feet, it's quite a hairy thing to watch, isn't it? And can you imagine the scene with me? You're watching a toddler kind of finding their feet. Now, from one angle, it looks like terrible danger, because there they are waddling and kind of struggling, and you can see the every sharp corner that's near them. But from the other angle, you turn and you see one of their parents is just behind them, watching every step. And so that toddler can have confidence to just go for it because, well, if he or she slips, then their mother or their father is just behind them, ready to catch them. So if you're a Christian watching this, the one who keeps and sustains the world and the universe is your heavenly Father, who cares deeply about you and who is just there with you. And he says, "I care." Now, Psalm 121 is another passage we can turn to, isn't it, that can be a real comfort to us. Listen to what it says. "I lift my eyes to the mountains, to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." You see, here's a God who tells us, "I care." And maybe this morning you're looking at your life situation and you think, "Well, I can't believe that." Where can we go to prove that the God who's in control is a good God who cares for us? Well, we look to another hill, don't we? For that, we look to the hill of Calvary. And there we see, of course, God loves us. Jesus came and he gave everything for us. And because of that, we can trust him with our lives. Now, just before we move on, I don't know all of you. And so I don't know if some of you might be here watching and you don't yet know that you're a Christian. And so I want to ask you, do you know you're a child of God? Do you know that you can call God your Father? It's not an automatic thing. Not everybody is a child of God. It's a gift, the Bible tells us. So do you know you're a child of God? How can you become a child? Well, Jesus made it possible. On the cross, he was cast out of the family. He was forsaken so that we could be welcomed in. He took our place. And that's all you need to do is cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. And you can be part of the family. And all of these promises can be yours. Having a God of heaven as your heavenly Father saying to you, I'm in control and I care. The third words that he wants to tell us is this. He tells us, I'm in control. He tells us, I care. But he also tells us this, I will help you. Look at verse 34. You see what it tells us there. It says again, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Take each day at the time. Now, he's referring to something here in the Old Testament. And maybe you remember it in Exodus. God's people were slaves in Egypt. And they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. And God was promising to provide for them every day. Do you remember what he provided for them? He provided manna, bread from heaven. And he said, I'm going to give you what you need every day. Yeah, that's what he said. So every day they would go out and there'd be enough bread for that day. And if they took too much, then that stuff wouldn't last the next day, except for the Friday where they'd be able to take 2 days worth to keep them going for the Sabbath on the Saturday. But what happened was God gave them what they needed when they needed it. And that's what God promises us. I'm going to help you. So don't worry about tomorrow because you don't need the grace for tomorrow yet. I'll give you that when you need it. What you need for today, I will give you. So often, don't we look at our own resources and then we look at the future and we think it doesn't match up. I can't get through this. I haven't got the strength that is needed to get through this. But God says, look, don't worry about that yet. I'll give you what you need then when you need it. Now, Corrie ten Boom, who I'm sure many of you have heard of, was a Christian Jewish lady who was a prisoner of war. And in World War II, that's where she saw God really help her through. But before, after she was released from a prisoner of war camp, she was speaking to this African Christians from an African nation where they were about to face real persecution. And they just didn't know how they could face the persecution that was ahead of them. And she retold this story when she was a child. She said this, Daddy, she had said one day, I'm afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Tell me, her father wisely responded, when you take a train trip from Harlem to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before? No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train. That's right, he replied. And so it is with God's strength. Our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. Today, you don't need the strength to be a martyr. But as soon as you're called upon for the honor of facing death for Jesus, he will supply the strength you need just in time. And she said this, I took great comfort from my father's advice. Later, I had to suffer for Jesus in a concentration camp. And he gave me all the courage and power I needed. See, God says, I'm enough. I will provide what you need when you need it. And he doesn't just do that from a distance, does he? He comes close. And he says, I'm with you. I'll help you through. I don't know if you've ever experienced a sleepless child in the night. I'm sure some of you have. Sometimes they might call out and they are scared. And they've had a nightmare maybe. Or they're just uncertain in the darkness. You can logically explain to them that there is no monster behind the door or under the bed as much as you want. If you leave, that often doesn't help. Logic doesn't help sometimes. What helps? They just want you to stay with them. They just want you to be there. You know, that's what they need. And the great thing is, when we're scared, God doesn't just say, here's the facts. No, he stays with us. Presence is what we need, and his presence is promised with us. I will help you. So you see, Jesus is telling us here, listen to the words of God in your worry. I'm in control. I care. I will help you. And the last thing, very briefly, is I will offer you something better. Remember worry being like a smoke that shows us something that we treasure in our heart? If we treasure something that's temporary, it'll be taken away. But if we put our trust and our treasure in something that is eternal, then we can know peace. And look what Jesus says in verse 33 as he ties us together. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he saying? Invest in God's kingdom and his priorities. Make them your treasure, and then you're not going to miss out. Put your hope in him. As C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. See, the kingdom of God won't be taken away. So invest in that. Think on that. Pray on that. That is secure and firm. So when we worry, let's listen to our worries. They show us our hearts. They show us our limits. But then let's listen to God. And God says, I'm in control. I'm your father. I'm with you. And I'm offering you something eternal and better. Don't worry about those other things. Put first the kingdom. Seek him first. And the great thing, isn't it, when you look at the one saying these words, Jesus, he doesn't just say these things, but he does it. When he came to earth, he came with that one purpose, didn't he? His purpose was to die, to take our place on the cross. And he knew that was coming. It wasn't a surprise to him. But did he worry about tomorrow? Well, no, he prayed. He knew his father's love and presence and help throughout his life. But when the time came to die, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took that day's trouble, didn't he? And it was deeply troubling, because the day of the cross was horrendous. Because on the cross, Jesus, remember, was taking what we deserved. He was facing that abandonment of his father. He didn't know his love. He didn't know the presence of his father. He didn't know his care for him. So what happened? Why was he doing that? Well, think of what happened on the cross. Jesus was taking our worst fears so that we could live a life without fears. He was taking the worst of things that we could bear, the abandonment of God the Father, so that we would never be left by God. See, this world is a scary place. We do face the unknown, but Jesus comes to us here today again and says, look, know me and know peace. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says to you this morning, I'm in control. I'm your father. I care. I'm with you. And I'm offering you something much better to trust in than temporary things of this world.